All right. So I thought about piggybacking last week's message on the spirit of Christ and the prophet. But my focus would then be Christ, Jesus, the ultimate prophet, and his spirit in us and how he came. And not only did he cry out, Isaiah 53, he made intercession for the transgressors, the scripture says. That's what Isaiah 53. So not only did he cry out in prayer, but he gave his life. He laid down his life as intercession. So the spirit of Christ and the prophet. But I'm going to jump back to the book of Job and cover chapter 33. I am really shocked that I'm on chapter 30. No, I'm not on chapter 33. I'm on lesson 33, chapter 30. But we're on chapter 30, 12 more chapters to go. Amen. And the book of Job has much to teach us, as does every book, right, in the Bible. Amen. When we read it with an open heart and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach and instruct, lead me. All right. So I hope to, if I don't, we will continue it again. But there are 31 verses in this chapter. So we'll see. We'll see how far we get. Job says, now let me refresh your memory. In Job chapter 29, Job was talking about his prime, the glory days. He said, you know, when his shadow would fall on people and people would, now that's figurative, right? But he was a blessing to people. Wherever he went, he helped the poor, the needy, those who didn't have much. In contrast to that, I couldn't get over this, but now. And he keeps saying it, but now, but now. And so he opens up chapter 30 with, but now they mock at me. The ones who used to respect, the ones who, when Job would walk up, people, whoever were talking, would shut up and say, oh my goodness, this man, the greatest man in the East is here. Be quiet. You have nothing to say. Listen to him. Those people now, he said, now they mock me. They make fun of me. These two words, but now, what does it underscore but this? Nothing stays the same. Nothing stays. If there's anything here to stay, it's change. So get used to it. Amen. Change is here. And so this is why Job says, but now, he was once very prosperous, the greatest man in the East. He had flocks of camels and herds and donkeys, and all of it's gone. He had a big family. He had health. He had prestige. He had it all, and all of it's gone. It'd be like Elon Musk in a couple of weeks laying on Skid Row down there, laying around trying to get scraper through nickels. Can you give me something for? We'd be like, oh, what? Elon Musk? No way. Yes. That's what this was. That's what this is. See? But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what profit is their strength of my hands? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow from the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in the caves of the earth and rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools. So Job is laying out that the kind of men who used to, he didn't even pay any attention to these people, because they were, not only, it looks like they were just poor. No, he says they were fools. They were fools. Yes, sons of vile men. So he wouldn't give himself to those type of people. It was those type of people now who are beginning to mock him. They were scourged from the land. So he's describing those the condition of those who now disdain him. But now underscores this: on any given day, our circumstances can go from one situation to another. Right? On any given day, and go from normal to catastrophic, from bleak to extremely encouraging. And go both ways, and go either way. Right? And as I've said before, though, our trial is not only about us. It's not just about us. It's also about how we treat one another in times of trouble. our trials are not only about the person going through the trial, as is the case with Job. It's not just about him, because God didn't only address Job at the end. God addressed Job's three friends. So what do we learn from that? We learn that the trial that I'm going through, the trial that you're going through, it's not just about you. It's about me and how I treat you, how I respond to you in the time of trial. Why? Because we're all connected. We're the body of Christ. None of us live as islands unto ourselves. We are all connected, and we have an effect one upon another. And so Job is moved by how people are treating him. He goes on in verse 9, and now, he says it again, and now I am their taunting song. Yeah, they make fun, and they ridicule him. All day long, yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. Imagine that. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Now, you talk in the Middle East, you're talking about low of the low, spit in somebody's face. Brother, no, oh, it's on, all right. My goodness. And it's not just going to be a fight. They just don't want to fight you. Well, it's going to be more than that. Yeah, so they do not hesitate to spit in my face. And then he says this, because he, God, has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. Now, he's laying out how people treat him in light of how some people think, well, you know, God's obviously judging you, so yay. Hey. So if he's doing it, then I ought to be able to get in on some of this. No, hey, look here. Don't you do what did God say? He said, he judged that you be not judged. He said, do not repay evil for evil, for vengeance is mine. I will repay. We don't get to repay. Some Christians need to hear that. That a lot of Christians need to hear. We do not get to repay people. But we want to act like, no, God put it in. He told me to. No, read the book. Read the book. Right? They have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet. They raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 1 of other preachers preaching to, while he was in prison, wanting to add to his prison, add to his calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. Well, like a cloud, it didn't last. It kept on moving. And so Job keeps saying, and now, look at me. I once was in my prime, and now. What is so sad is that some people will treat you differently based upon your circumstances. And that's what he's going through here. Some people will treat you differently. Now, remember, in chapter 29, he's talking about how everyone, when he rolled up, everyone said, hey, be quiet. Look at this man. We need to respect this man. But because his circumstances changed, now when he rolls up, hey, yeah, you ugly thing, your breath stink. You need to take a bath. What did you do to deserve this? God's judging you. That's what he was getting. We treat people differently based on, what is that? That's James chapter 5. James was dealing with Christians. He says, hey, he says, if a rich man walks into your congregation, you'll say, hey, here's a seat. Come here. Sit right here. Yes, sir. But if a poor and destitute person come in, you say, yeah, there's some, you sit in the back. Maybe there's some room on the floor. You can catch a spot on the floor back there. James said it. I didn't. But that word has to wash over us. Come on, the word of God has to wash over us. And Job, his whole situation is teaching us that we cannot be respecter of persons or respecter of persons' circumstances. But how many of you know we judge? As soon as we see, matter of fact, you have to fight that. You literally have to stand against it. Because when you see somebody, your mind already starts ticking up, going, yep. This is where they've been. This is what they go. Look at them. That's what we do. Come on now. God help us. There's an example in the Old Testament, and this man, my goodness. King David, you know what he did with Uriah the Hittite, took his wife Bathsheba, and the Lord told David that because you did that, the sword shall not depart from your house. He says, and I'm going to cause opposition to rise up in your own house as judgment against you, David. Because even though, God loved David, he was a man after his own heart, God wasn't going to let him slide, you know, with the things that he did, right? So, now this is after, now Absalom, his son, rises up and he's going to want to kill his father, wants to be king. And so when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. Now, what that tells you is Saul was the king before David. And, you know, and there was always rivalries in kingdoms, you know. And so because he was from the house of Saul, of course, he was, you know, one of the house of Saul to reign. Well, David came to reign, who the Lord put in, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continually as he came. Now, he wasn't cursing when David was king. I want to let you know that. He wasn't cursing when David was king. But now that David's running for his life, Absalom, you know, is a lion with Ahithophel, and they done sent people out that want to kill King David. But now, so David's running. David's left the city, left Jerusalem. And this man comes out cursing, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. So now, because David's going through what he's going through, this man comes out cursing him. Hard, right? He's going hard at the king, at the king. And then he says this, and the Lord has, all of a sudden he's a prophet now. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, you're cursing the king. Now, mind you, now I'm not going to put everything up there, but the verse after this, one of David's mighty men, Abishai. Abishai's brother Joab was the head of David's army. Joab was one of his mighty men. Abishai was one of his, and their brother Ashiel was one of the mighty men too. But Abishai, my boy, Abishai said to the king, he said, hey, king, at least he did ask for permission. He said, hey, king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take his head off. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Uriah? David said, well, do I have it? I think I put it here. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. That'd be a study right there. That'd be a study all by itself. Who shall say, why have you done so? Okay? Now, David sees his judgment as coming from the Lord. But here's the thing. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do something. Hey, look here, hear me. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. Paul said, all things are expedient to me, but all things are not helpful, right? Where else do we see this? Well, you remember Numbers chapter 25. The people come, Balak calls Balaam, come curse Israel. Balaam goes before God, and God said, don't go. Balak sends more people, says, hey, come on, man, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you rich. Come on. So Balaam goes before God again, and God said, go ahead. But see, just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. So Balaam saw the money. He said, hey, well, I'm going to curse Israel. And then the Lord Jesus, this angel of the Lord, stood before him with his sword drawn, about to kill his man, about to kill Balaam. Why? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to. And so, long story, this man cursed David. David didn't put his hand to him. But when his son Solomon took the throne, he said, Solomon, God's giving you wisdom. Deal with Shimeah. Deal with him. And Solomon dealt with him. I was like, man. And it was rightful judgment because he brought it on himself. Well, we see this man treating David based upon his circumstances. Because when Solomon became king, he was all like, you know, I'm a fool. You know, I'm an idiot. You know, I didn't mean all them things I was saying to your dad about your dad. Please, you know, everything good. We good, right? Hey, we're King of David. We love the kingdom of David. We good, aren't we? Hey, he changed his tune when the circumstances changed. God help us. Shimei was half right because David brought judgment upon God brought judgment upon David, not because of the blood of Saul's house, but because of the blood of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, now that, he had that totally wrong. And as people often do when they judge you, they see something happen to you and they say, oh, God's, look at this. You know, God's got, this is what Job's friends and people around him were doing. Not only did they do it to Job, not only did they do it to David, but they did it to the Lord Jesus. The same people who were there when he's healing and feeding a thousand people. Hey, yo, this fish is good. This bread is, hey, drinking the wine. At the wine, he multiplied the wine. Look here. Everybody good. But when he gets on the cross, the scripture in Matthew 27 says, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They begin to taunt him. Oh, I put it up there. I didn't know I put it up there. Did you put that in there? I didn't think I put that in there. Well, there it is. They said, save yourselves. Likewise, the chief priests. So we see people that pass by, the chief priests mocking, just like Job was mocked. Jesus was mocked with the scribes and the elders saying he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now. Listen, people will talk about you when you're down. People will kick you to the curb when you are down. And it's a sad thing, but the scripture bears it out. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So Job's not alone in his being mocked, rather. All of us at some point or another will go through a period when are ill spoken of. That happens. Yeah, yeah. And as imperfect believers, some of it may be deserved. Hello? Sometimes. We just saw David, right? Now, some of what David said, the Lord has told him to curse, so let him curse. You know? Now, David deserved it, but like I said, you don't be the judge and be the one, let it come out of your mouth, because you're going to have to stand before God. It says, judge not that you be not judged. But with the judgment that you give out, guess what? It's the judgment that's coming back. So you know what that teaches me? Always be merciful. Listen, always be merciful. Man, you cut me off in traffic. Man, I didn't mean anything. You get in a hot head, want to tear somebody? No, just be merciful. They didn't mean to do it. Or give them the benefit of the doubt. Because when you go cut somebody off, guess what? You're going to need some mercy. Hello. All right. Let's go on. Verse 16. And now, this is the third time. And now, Job is consumed with where he is versus where he was in the last chapter. He was on top of the world. He was blessed, obviously. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. I don't know if you've ever tried to sleep and your body was in pain and you couldn't sleep because your body was in, you know, some of us have known pain. I have not known a lot of pain. I'm just going to be straight. I have not known a lot of pain in my life. I literally haven't. When I read things like this, the other night I went to sleep and a pain shot down my left leg and it woke me up. I said, hey, Tari Suryabashe. Oh, God. I was like, hey, about to call my wife. You up? Because I'm up. Look here. Girl, I can't sleep. Had pain in my body. And glory to God, it finally went away and I went back to sleep. But this man, Job, couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't sleep during the day. He said when he did fall asleep, he'd have terrifying nightmares. He said, God, you torment me when I go to sleep. You torment me when I'm awake. Of course, it was all coming from God's hand, because Job had no theology of Satan. He had no theology of the adversary, you know, the accuser of the brethren. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds about me as the collar of my throat. He has cast me into the mire, and I've become like dust and ashes. And now, what's beautiful about that is that the circumstances will not always be as they are. The circumstances will not always be as they are. If you've got some negative circumstances, it's not always going to be that way. And now, as opposed to then, right? So we see a picture of that in the book of Esther. In 1 year's time, the Jews went from being, they were. It was written in the law. Imagine in America, a law saying you can go out and murder all the Jews. Imagine that. Yeah, with some of the stuff we got going on these days. Imagine that, though. A law made that it was totally legal to go out and murder the Jews. Well, in 1 year, that thing flipped on its head. And the Jews were given a right to go out and murder anyone who tried to put their hand on you. And that's exactly what they did. Not murder them, but take vengeance, take judgment upon them. And they saved their lives, their own lives, by bringing the judgment of God upon people who sought to do them harm. So it didn't remain the same. Things that are now are not always going to be the way they are. Amen. Job is having, he went from good to bad. But what he has no idea is that his hardship is about to turn around to a double portion, something that he could never imagine. So much so that he would have 10 children again, the scripture says. Okay? Then he goes on to verse 20. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. Anybody ever pray? And you pray, and the answer, you say, You pray again, and you say, Well, hold on now. Does the Bible say pray? Yeah. Does it say he answered prayer? Yes, he does. Well, I've been praying. Keep praying. Job says, I stand up, and you regard me. In other words, when I call upon you, you regard my person. You see me. You know I'm here, but you're not answering me, right? Job was hopeless. He feels like God sees him, but he doesn't do anything to help him. He knows God sees him. Paul felt that way. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, Paul said this in verse 7. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Now, it's interesting, he puts here three times. Now, why would you mention you pleaded with the Lord three times? Well, because to me, it makes sense that, well, I pleaded with him the first time, I ain't get an answer. I pleaded with him a second time, nothing. I didn't get an answer. But I pleaded with him a third time, and he stops it three times. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And then the Lord didn't say yes. Is it possible that we're praying about something that we want that God doesn't want? Oh, you better know it. You better know it. Yeah. So then what is prayer about? If prayer is not to get what I want, what am I praying for? You are praying for what God wants. Okay, but what if God wants what I don't want? Hey, that's why we're here today. What if God wants what I don't want? Well, that's 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Get down. Get low. Talk to John the Baptist. Are you the one, or do we look for another? You are going to get me out of this prison, aren't you, Jesus? Jesus, you're my cousin. Remember, I'm the one who said, you are the Lamb of God. You get me out of here, right? You hear me? He hears y'all. Look here. That wasn't God's will. So Paul says this, and he said to me, he didn't say to me, yes, I'm going to take that. Thank you for calling me three times, and because of your great calling out, I'm gonna take that thorn away from you. No, God says this, and this, look, ooh, Lord Jesus, if you get hold of anything in this life, get this, that what God allows in your life, he gives you grace for. What God allows in your life. That's why people look at your life and say, you got to be out of your mind. I could never go through what you're going through. And I say, exactly. Exactly, you couldn't. Why? Because God didn't give you grace to go through what I'm going through. He gave you grace to go through what you are going through. And that's why we can't judge our brethren. We can't judge one another. So Paul says, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Huh? Hey. So, but like I always say, we don't like being weak. We don't like being weak. Well, guess what? He ain't changing. So guess what? If you don't like it, guess what he gonna change? He gonna change that part of you that don't like it. That's what he's gonna change. But you're gonna be weak. Oh, you're gonna be weak. Why? Because his power is made perfect in weakness. He says, most gladly, therefore, he says, my strength, rather, is made perfect in weakness. So Paul began to boast in his infirmities that the power of Christ would rest upon him. So Paul says, because when I'm weak in myself, then am I strong in God. Now, that's Paul. Job had no concept, all right? We know that. Job had that revelation. That had not been revealed to him. He didn't know who Satan was, for goodness sake, right? That revelation had not come to him. And so, it was revealed to Paul that it is my grace that is keeping you all the while you have the thorn, Paul. So who you think been keeping you while you've been wrestling with that thorn? My grace. Now, the same is going on with Job, but he doesn't know it. Paul had it revealed to him and for us because of what he went through. Sometimes we have challenges that don't change. I said earlier, things don't always remain the same. Sometimes situations don't change, but we do. Okay? Sometimes situations don't change, but we do. And that's how things don't remain the same. All right. Now, in the New Testament, we're encouraged to pray and to let everything be made known to God, as Paul was doing here. We're encouraged to pray and never give up, Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. It says, Jesus told them a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to give up, lose heart, not to lose hope, or throw in the towel, as one version says. We are encouraged that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit does and makes intercession for us. If we're suffering, we're told to pray in James 5:13. We're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're to pray for all men and those in authority, 1 Timothy 2:1. So, back to Job, verse 21. Oh, we're doing good. But you have become cruel to me. This is what he's saying to God about God. You have become cruel, which means violent or fierce to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. That word oppose means to lurk for, to persecute, or to hate. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. So he's at that point again, at that place. And oftentimes, you know, when we hear the voice of the accuser, maligning God's character, maligning God and slandering God, we know that the accuser of our soul is inciting God against us. That's what Satan did to Job. He incited God against him. In other words, he made it look like God was the one that was doing all of this to you, Job. Job had no clue. But so that's why Job is addressing God instead of Satan, because he has no idea. Now, we know when these thoughts come. We know the character of God. He's good all the time, and we'll say all the time he is good. And we, you know, that feels good at the moment to you. When you get in the trial, someone come to you and say, God is good. And then that all the time don't be coming right back real quick. If it becomes, say, God is good, and you like, you know, and be like, oh, man, leave me alone. No, God is good. Where is that? Come on, man, all the time. You know, no, I ain't feeling that right now. Oh, well. But we know the character of God, right? He does not change. Amen. He's good from the beginning. He's good now. Amen. He's good forever and always. We're the ones who changes, and our circumstances change, but his worth and his glory never changes. Amen. That's why we're to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But here Job sees God as cruel instead of kind, afflicting instead of comforting. Job believes God will bring him to death eventually. All hope was gone for Job. Three different translations translate this next verse like this. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out to him, if they cry out when he destroys it. The English Standard Version poses it as a question. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand and in his disaster cry for help? And then in a V, reads it this way, surely no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries for help in his distress. And so Job is still trying to work through to understand why he's going through all he's going through, and he's not getting any help. He's not getting any help. Verse 25, have not, and so he goes back to reasoning about, haven't I lived right? Haven't I walked right? God? Haven't I walked blameless before you? Remember what God said about Job in the beginning. Don't ever forget that. Have you considered my servant Job an upright man, one who has choose evil, right? One who's blameless. And Job says, have not I wept for him who was in trouble? Job shows us how we are to treat someone who they're in trouble, when they're in trouble. He says, I wept for him. Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. So Job laments the evil for the good he had done in his life. But again, King David experienced the same. Psalm 35, David wrote, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. David is talking about someone who was opposed to him, and yet this is how he treated him. He treated him like a friend or a brother. When they were sick, David's crying out. He's fasting. I'm just a bit reading this, getting convicted. I'm like, I ain't fasting. Look, man, you come at me and get sick. I'd be like, Lord, they're on their own. You better get right. Maybe the Lord talking to you about coming. At you. I'm like, oh my goodness. David bowed down heavily, he said, as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth, he says. That was Job. That's how he treated those who were against him. But he says, my heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Sometimes that's worse than when your body can't rest, is when your heart, when you don't have any peace in your own spirit. Job says, I can't rest in my heart. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. that live in the desert and alone. There's no one there for them. That's what Job is saying about himself. In what seemed like Job's final hours, he was restless and depressed. Though Job had three friends, he felt alone and unheard, for they were of no help to him. Amen. And again, in the scripture, there are always parallels. There are always, seemingly, parallels to go right alongside that. Job wasn't the only one who had three friends, and yet he felt all alone. Amen. Mark chapter 14. I don't know if I put it up there. No, I didn't. Mark chapter 14. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So when Jesus was bearing the sin of the world, going to Calvary, he had three of his closest. Says, "Stay here and watch." What did they do? They fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake. He's deeply distressed. They've never seen him like this. You think, man, I've never seen him like this. Let's stay up and watch. Let's stay, help him, you know. Mm-mm. They're out, man. Huh? So Job wasn't the only one who was feeling all alone in his final, what seemed to be his final hours. Last two verses. "My skin grows black and falls from me." That's not something you say every day. This underscores the malady that he had. He had parts of his body flaking and just falling away. This sickness so bad, which they think was elephantiasis, pus oozing out from between the cracks. "You can't sleep. My bones burn with fever." He has a constant fever. He said his breath stank so that his wife would run away from him. "My harp is turned to mourning." The harp is used for party. You know, harp is used for making music, as is the flute. He says, "My harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the voice of those who weep." Job intimating that he has nothing to celebrate. He has nothing for which to give thanks. Right? Oh, he did. He did. So at the close of this chapter, all is dark and progressively getting worse for Job. Now, if we didn't know the end of the book, we would say it's over for Job. That's what Job thought. He thought it's all over. All hope is gone. But we know that all hope was not lost for Job, nor is all hope lost for us. Job didn't die as he expected he would, but Jesus died. Jesus died, and because he died, even if we die, we live forever. My God, my God. Jesus died that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who all their lifetime through fear of death were subject to bondage. That's Hebrews chapter, I can't even remember what it is, 2:4. And so Jesus died and Job didn't. Jesus died to defeat the enemy of our souls and death itself. But here's what Job, I don't know if he ever knew, but we know. God restricted Satan from taking Job's life. Now, in the narrative, we're never told that God told Job that there is a Satan and he would have killed you if I hadn't restricted him. We don't know if Job knows that, but we know it, right? So God restricted Satan from taking Job's life. God has restricted Satan from taking your life. He can't touch you. He can't put a finger on your life. You say, how do you know that? Because if he could have, he would have by now. That's how I know. Look here. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he ain't going to sit back and go, oh, I'm going to play with this. No. No. So God restricted Satan from taking Job's life. In the New Testament, God restricted Satan from taking Peter's faith. He restricted Satan from taking Peter's faith. You say, how he do it? He told Peter this, I pray for you, Peter. Guess what? You're not going to fall away. You're going to fall down, but you're not going to fall away. He says, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. In other words, when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren. The same God who was watching over Job's life is watching over your faith. Huh? That thing changed all by itself. Did you do that? You did that? I was about to say, look here. The thing is, I'm having, get some power here. I changed it. Whoop. And that thing changed all by itself. So the same God who restricted Satan from taking Job's life restricted Satan from taking Peter's faith. And it's our faith that Satan is after. It's our faith that Satan's really after. Remember what Job's wife said? Why don't you curse God and die? But before you die, throw off your faith. What does Satan really want? He wanted him to throw off his faith. That's what God came bragging and said, hey, you consider my servant. This is my boy. This is my servant. I've revealed myself to him and he walks with me. He honors me. He's blameless. Satan wanted, he said, let me at him and I'll get him to curse you to your face. Job's wife actually said it. She actually said it. The very words of Satan, she said it. Well, so God is watching over our faith. Why is it so important? 1 Peter, last scripture. 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How would he devour us? Is it take our life? No. Resist him steadfast in the faith. He's after our faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood who are in the world. Peter was addressing Christians who were suffering for Christ. They were suffering because they named the name of Christ, were living godly lives. They were suffering because of it. That may happen at some point in the future, although I see some suffering coming for the church, which has nothing to do with godly living. It has to do with us trying to still grab power for ourselves and this, that, and the other. And I'll be like, I'm saying, Lord, I said, no. May the true church stand up and let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, right? So Job was suffering because he honored the revelation God delivered to him. Satan would love for believers who suffer for Christ or for any reason to cast off their faith in God. Peter says, but you resist him in the faith. You resist him in the faith. Resist him and resist casting off our faith at all costs. Amen? All right, let's stand. 3:11, my goodness. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, O God, that rests upon your church. Thank you, O God, that you woke us up this morning, indeed clothed us in our right mind. O God, you've given us strength to all of our limbs, and even though pains come and they go, O God, yet here we are. Lord, living, O God, according to thy faithfulness. Living, O God, according to your goodness. O God, we bless you, O God, for another day, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. O God, as you wake us up tomorrow, my God, let us rejoice yet again. O God, in your faithfulness, O God, that watches over us as we sleep. Oh God, may your word have free course in our lives, oh God, that we might live continually for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen.